This morning, I feel like we have a lot of things to talk about. Whenever I was first asked about coming here, they asked for the evening topic, and the title that accompanied that. And then I told them right away, if I try to remember which brother it was, I don't want to miscalculate that one. If you're here, you know who it was. But anyway, I told you at that point that that was actually a sequel to another one. And so because of how it turns out, we'll probably have both of them, one this morning and one this evening. This evening being the one that was specifically asked for. However, whether it's ever been shared before or not is kind of beside the point, because of the fact that I would venture to say this morning that my burden for this subject has grown instead of diminished over the last while. Why? Because you've seen a little bit more of the parameters of life and where it has taken some people, where our society is headed, what is going on in our world. You get to see more. But furthermore, you also see, you have interaction with, like, even people like our neighbors. So what happens whenever the neighbors across the yard get divorced, and then another lady comes into the house that is divorced and lives there, and there's a little boy that we babysat since he's too little to talk, and now he's starting to go on the school bus. And what is happening in his life? Who really is his mommy? And he still refers to his second, the other lady at the house, he calls her by her name. He doesn't call her mom. And that's on one side. And then what's about the neighbors on the other side? And then over there and over there. This whole thing is the world we live in. And I was talking to a brother minister 2 or so weeks ago, and he said, this world is so broken. And he said, in our Bible discoveries class, and then he started talking about things that they see and hear. This is the world we live in, and somehow it's God's will that his people be a light and a testimony and a standard in a world where everything is just kind of crumbling and falling apart. It is no secret to anyone that we live in a fallen and a degenerated world. We live in perilous times of the last days, and we can hardly expect things to get any better. However, as God's people, we have a beautiful opportunity to let the gospel light shine in our generation, and we need to. And may we always remember that the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. Just keep that in mind. The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. If the Christianity that we profess works anywhere, it ought to work at home. If it doesn't, it will do our neighbors and our surrounding community and our church family little good if it doesn't work at home. A question that often lingers in my mind is, how is it going at home? How is it going in your home? How is it going in mine? And again, brothers and sisters and all in attendance this morning, I preach to myself, because the more that a man is interested in reaching out to the lost, the more attack we feel from the enemy. The more interested that a person is in trying to help somebody else, the more you feel that pressure to compromise or to give up or whatever. How are our relationships? What needs to be improved so to be what God wants it to be in my life, in our family, in our community, in our church family? If we are aware of a need at home, something that God is impressing on our minds that needs attention and improvement, when are we planning to work on that? When? Are we going to start today yet? Are we going to wait till next week? oh, maybe 5 years from now would be a good time to just put some things in better order or to start doing something to bring more togetherness in our family, to improve relationships. When are we going to start? But I would just like to encourage us, the time is today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And I'm titling the message this morning, Their Name is Today. And I take that from a book that I have here, and I'm going to be pulling both this morning and this evening some excerpts from this book. It's written by our Bruderhof friends, Society of Brothers, and I know we have a lot of variance with them, probably, in certain spheres of doctrine and possibly in practice. But the man that wrote this book was a personal friend of my father, and I recall seeing him when I was like 13 years old or 12. Recall seeing him. I have at least a visual of who he is. We had some interaction with those folks when I was a young man. In fact, we had a girl from them, among them, living at our home for several years when I was a teenager in Tennessee, so I have a little bit of an idea who they are. And this book was published in 2014, so it is not that old. And the man pulls from, Johann Christoph Arnold pulls from all kinds of societies, places around the world, all kinds of resource material to put this together. So that's, and it's not Bible, okay? But we want to pull some things from it after a bit here, and also for this evening's message. This morning we want to talk about our most valuable resource, that being our children, and try to encourage us as parents, as grandparents, as teachers, as parents-to-be possibly, young couples starting in life, and as we also relate to the world around us, the needs that exist, the children that don't know what love is. They know what lust is. They know what the products of lust are. They know what vices are. But do they know what a home with love is? And most of us know the answer to that question. But what about your house and mine? The most valuable asset we have. In our materialistic world, and this morning and this evening, there's going to be some overlap. I'll tell you that ahead of time. We sometimes forget that the most valuable that we connect with day by day are people and not things and stuff. A couple weeks ago, a tractor rolled into our shop there at Cedar Crest, and I looked at that tractor, a large Fendt tractor, and Fendts are probably okay. I might have another preference if I was to buy one, but I just looked at that tractor. There was a Tractor House magazine in on the table, and I went into the lunchroom and looked at just prices. What about is that tractor worth sitting there? And I came to the grim realization that if I was to sell everything that I own and everything that I even remotely have, just sell it all. I couldn't even begin to buy that tractor. Begin maybe, but I wouldn't pay for it, much less the tank spreader it was hooked to. I was thinking, wow. But it's stuff and it's value. But that's not the most valuable thing. By far not. And some farmer has that. And some farmer has a lot more than that to have that. Because to even buy that, and then where are you going to use it if you don't have land, an operation of some kind, and et cetera? You begin to get an idea, but one child is worth more than the whole world. And that's whether they're sitting among these benches here or whether that you're at your neighbor's house down the road or at the daycare center tomorrow morning. One child is worth more than the rest of it all put together. And we forget that sometimes. And when we see the world we live in, what is the value of people? The people we connect with most as parents and teachers are our children. And we live in a world where the greatest poverty is not whether there's enough food and enough housing and enough education. That's not the biggest poverty in our world. The biggest poverty in our world is a lack of love. I might say that again somewhere. Children are so vulnerable in our generation because they are, none of us chose the home we were born into, okay? None of us did. Do you think they did? So during this last couple of weeks, a couple days ago, my phone rang and a fellow was on the other end from another country talking to me. And he shared, and he's talking about his life. And I was visiting with somebody else about him as well. And somebody told me he in his lifetime has known four ladies as being mom. Children sitting here this morning, how many do you know as mom? Just think about it. Four different ladies that he's called mom. Is in an... In the assembly a couple weeks ago, it was two children sitting there, a foster home. A lady that has a lot of energy and some values has opened her house for foster care. And children come and children go, and children come and children go. And a 17-year-old and a 9-year-old were in that home, and they were attending some services there. And that type of home is going to be very different than where most of us have grown up, okay? Very different. Children are so vulnerable because they can't really help where they're at. They can't really help the house that they were born into. They can't really help it that their dad, which is only a boyfriend to their mom, did as one of our children observed a couple weeks ago, sitting out on our hill above our garden out there. They saw the neighbor man throwing a fishing line with a hook on the end and telling this little toddler, a little bit bigger than the one sitting over here by Brother Jeff, a little bit bigger than her, walk over there. No, you aren't right at the right place. It's over there yet. And whenever she, go over that way. Whenever she went to pick up that fishing hook and pricked her finger, ow! He would sit there and laugh like a hyena. I'm serious, folks. This is the world we live in. And if you would ever hear how that man talks to his girlfriend and what she says back, the worst vocabulary imaginable, and somehow they cohabitate. That's their home. Second Timothy 3:3 says, without natural affection, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the world we live in. And children are so vulnerable because of that. It's horrible. It's sad. People are viewed as things and stuff. People are viewed as things, not people. They're viewed as a product of happenstance, perchance. They just happened. No, they didn't just happen. There's divine design in the making of a human being. Never forget it, folks. Never forget it. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And that's the world we live in. That's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. It's all about covetousness. It's all about having somebody else's relationship for me, or just adultery and evil, and the world, it's saturated with this stuff. But what's the byproduct of it? What is the product of it? Time and effort invested in the next generation is more important, is more valuable, way more valuable than any balance in any of your accounts. How it goes between you and your spouse. How it goes between you and those people that are in your life. It's way more valuable. Those relationships are the most valuable thing. And in our world, it is not the most valuable thing. In a world where abortion, divorce and remarriage, and full-scale fornication, along with gay and lesbian relationships, run seemingly without control. Combined with this, the realities of how children are actually raised in these days in this society, in the entertainment industry, the world of devices and materialism, really for our children, even for our children, and for the children of society, we live in a very hostile world. That's what it is. Their name is today Reclaiming Childhood in a Hostile World. That's what it's about. It's very hostile. It's not a friend to grace, even for our own children. And may God help us as people of God to build fortresses of safety and love and do in our homes what we can for children that are living in a very, very hostile and unfriendly and not godly world. May God help us to do our part. If the above facts were not enough to make us think, then contemplate some horror stories that come from so-called plain families within the larger plain community where abuse of any kind can exist with uncontrolled anger issues. And sometimes this remains unseen because on Sunday morning it looks just right. And you know what? There's too many among the larger plain community to know what I'm talking about. I was at Ebenezer Bible School one time for a few messages and a weekend revival type meeting with a young man came to me, 20 something years old, I'm going to say 25 maybe, a couple of years ago this was. He says, Virgie, he said, I got a problem. He said, you wouldn't believe the anger that I live with at my house. He said, I'm as old as I am, and he told me how old he was. He said, I'm really scared to even try to think about getting married because he said, I'm very afraid that the anger that I've lived with and the things that I see from day to day at my house, he said, I'm very afraid that that is going to pass right through me to the next generation. He said, what do I do about that? Is that somebody you? Do you know what I'm talking about? That anger problem or any other uncontrolled passions of sin that might exist, and yet on Sunday morning it can look, the icing on the cake can look pretty good. But how is it for real? How is it for real? And there's somebody close to you. If it's just the icing on the cake, there's somebody that knows what's underneath it. I've seen icing on cakes already, just for the sake of illustration, that were burnt to a crisp. But the icing looked pretty good. Are we hypocrites this morning about how it really, 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 really is in our lives? God knows. And somebody close to us knows too, if it's real or if it's not. If the Christianity we profess does not work at home, it doesn't work at all. It is time that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment begin with us, what shall the end be of them that believe not? And we can get pretty riled up. And I remember the day that the daughter came home and told me that story that I told you about that fishing line and the fishing hook. I just felt something begin to turn within me. It just didn't make me feel very good to know that there's a little child that spent some time in our house as well, babysitting from time to time. It just didn't make me feel really good that that little, sweet little young child lives with that day by day. And a lot worse, probably. Helpless children are born every day into the world. They come with an unspoken and yet very audible message to all who will hear it. Love me. Help me, protect me, yet not all will hear. Reading from a tract, A Voice for the Voiceless. Terry, name changed, was thrilled to discover that she and her husband were soon to become parents until she received the dreadful news that, according to medical tests, the baby would be severely deformed. On the advice of her doctor, she regretfully decided to have the baby aborted, only to discover after the abortion that the baby was not deformed at all. Terry was outraged at the faulty medical test, which led her to be deprived of the privilege of motherhood, and her story was broadcast on national media. But where was the voice for the unborn baby? Kristen could feel the wind whip around her as it mockingly whistled doubt and confusion in her ears. The rustling of the leaves gave her a sense of loneliness and despair, and the pile of leaves at the corner of the tall, empty building seemed so typical of the guilt that was piling up in her heart. The doctor's words echoed hauntingly through her head. It's not a baby yet, just a piece of tissue. Abortion is the right answer for you. How else will you be able to continue your career? Of course the doctor had to be right, but now she wasn't so sure. But where was the voice for the unborn baby? Jennifer's mind numbingly tried to sort through the mountain of advice she had gotten since finding out she was expecting a baby. You're not ready for motherhood. A baby is too expensive to care for. What will your friends say? Life hasn't begun yet. Abortion is a painless route. There seems to be no end to the voices clamoring in her ears with their advice. But where was the voice for the unborn? And it goes on. And I could bring another story that I read a couple years ago and still have it in my archives at home about a woman's aftermath of what I just talked about. Where's the voice for the unborn child? Where's the voice for that child? It was like a mockery to me when I, a couple years ago, was driving down a street of northern New Jersey and saw this big, big sign, big old letters on the front of that building, Planned Parenthood. And most of us who have a little bit of age knows what that building is for. It's for the stuff I just read about. Planning to be parents, and when? And what kind of parents will you be then, if you are parents? And when are you planning? If God's given us that gift and that opportunity, when? In society, when? Answer it. Think about it. Meditate on it. The world we live in is not child-friendly, and it's not getting any better. A society that does not welcome children is a doomed society. My friends, just think about it. How is it in America? How is it in Europe? Children represent the future of an entire civilization, not just the continuation of a family name. Let us remember that our children are also the future of the church. How many of us will be here 50 years from now? Take your present age. Add 50 to it, and how many of us are here according to normal parameters? How many of us are here? Add 50 to your age right now. How many of us are here 50 years from now? And who will be here? Think about it. Not all children have the same privileges, but they all have a future if someone gives them a home, an opportunity, or gives them a listening ear. All children have a future if someone gives them a listening ear, a home, or an opportunity. And some of that happens in schoolrooms. Thinking of children that are going through that little school in Northern Belize right now, I hear story after story, single parent home. A boy that's maybe has some limitations, and he needs a dad too. He needs somebody to listen to him too. And it's everywhere, all over the place. Should have said this a little bit earlier in my notes here. I have this little sidebar that I want to give, and this happened in a Plain community. It happened when I was a teenager. There was this family that had seven children, conservative Mennonite congregation. They thought, you know what, looking at our house size and where we are in life, you know, maybe be a good time to just kind of end this thing. And they asked somebody for some advice about it that had a little more wisdom. And that person did a little thinking, and he wrote a letter to this man and his wife because they thought that maybe it's about time to stop the family growth at seven. The Bible tells us a man that had seven. And then there was an eighth one. Maybe you can begin to think who that was. And that Samuel went to that house one day to look for a king. And he started at the oldest, and one, two, and three, and four, and five. And he got down to the seventh one, and God says, it's not here. Where's the eighth one? And he said, and the brother that wrote back to that couple said, where would the sweet psalmist of Israel have been if they would have decided to settle for seven when God said it should be at least eight? King David was the eighth child. Think about it, folks. Think about it. And he, last verse of the Old Testament, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And how is it at our homes? What is it like in our communities when the heart of the father is not turned toward the children and the heart of the children is not turned toward the fathers? There will be a curse. And may God help us to keep that curse away from our homes. May God help us. That our hearts as parents be turned toward our children. And the children, please turn your heart toward your parents. We need it so much. What does Jesus say on this subject? It's about time to look at the Bible this morning. I invite you to Mark chapter 10. What does Jesus feel about this subject this morning? In Jesus' ministry, we know that children were often very near to Christ. In Jesus' earthly ministry, children were often very near. And through this, you're going to find us out. Even in the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And if God has blessed you today with children or grandchildren, you have the privilege of, from time to time, for the young ones, setting them on your lap and blessing them, because Jesus isn't here to do it, but he depends on you to do it. As grandparents find out there's a new little grandchild coming somewhere, they've had that opportunity to take that little one when it's born and bless that little child. Because Jesus isn't here to do it. But that blessing can be passed on and on and on. But who's going to do it for the children that I've already talked about this morning in our world? Who's going to do it for them? It should put a burden upon us as the people of God this morning about who's going to do it for them. And what can we do about it? Children were often near Jesus. And I already mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000, that was one interesting case. It talked about 5,000 men. Besides women and children, they were right there. They listened to the teaching. And Jesus was as worried about the hungry little ones as he was worried about the moms and dads. He was concerned them little ones would have something to eat. And so he started multiplying that fish and bread, because he was worried about the hungry tummies and little ones. Jesus cares about little ones, my friends. And you and I. Number two, he gives children faith and answers their prayers. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, these little ones, and there's a little phrase in there, which believe in me. The little ones have faith in Jesus. The little ones have faith in Jesus. And if you as parents don't have faith to pray for something, if your grandparents think it's terrible what's going on right now, the little ones have faith. Right at a month, about several weeks ago, 6 weeks ago by now, my wife and I, because my mom broke her right hip and her right wrist at both place, at two places, were called to Indiana where my father was helping with an ordination. We went out there, and Grandma, as our children would call her, was going into surgery on a Saturday morning. And somebody just made a comment, "You should have heard Chadwin praying for Grandma." And Chadwin's no bigger than this fellow sitting on Brother Stan's lap up front here. No bigger than that. But he was praying for Grandma. And his parents said, "You should have heard Chadwin praying for Grandma." Why? Because Chadwin has faith that maybe a 54-year-old feller like me don't have. Chadwin has faith. If it's too big for you to pray about, get your children to pray about it, because they have faith. And Jesus hears and answers their prayers. One of these little ones which believe in me, Jesus says as well. They believe in him. I think we read something like that here. Jesus accepts children's praise. Jesus accepts children's praise. I know they might do it in a way, in a time it's maybe not the most appropriate, but children like to sing. A happy child will sing. They'll sing when they're getting a bath. They'll sing when they're out doing stuff. A happy child will sing, and Jesus accepts that praise. It's like music in his ears. Matthew 21, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Then we're jumping down now to verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15, and when the chief priests, I'm in chapter 21 of Matthew, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Jesus accepts the praise of little children, regardless of where they're singing. If they're singing on the steps, holding them dollies, playing church, you know what I mean? You ever see that? And they start them songs, and they might not have them all in tune, and they might repeat it about four or five times more than they should have in a certain phrase or something, but Jesus is listening to that praise because he loves them and cares for them. And in his, it's music in his ears. And sometimes us as adults, we know that they repeated that song about four times over. Now it's maybe time to, the record, scratching the record. You remember, some of you old timers know what I'm talking about? Kind of ran around that block a few times. And we'd like to hear another song by now. But it's the song that they like. It's their favorite. And they just sing it over and over and over. Never shut that down. I knew a little boy. He was about the age of one of these up front here. And when he sang in church, you could hear it. It was a church about three times the size of this one. When that little fella was up singing, you could hear it. His dad was a preacher. And somebody, one of the older gentlemen in the church, said, "Yeah, Mr. What's his name? He's a little loud in church and is singing." Made some kind of fuss about it, and so his father had the whatever kind of task to go to Sonny and say, "Sunshine, it's time for you to tone down your volume in church." And I tell you, my friends, I never saw that boy after that sing out. It kind of put a damper on it. And I say, really? Does it have to be? Bible says make a joyful noise and let it come from the lips of children. Let them sing. You know what? If your child ain't singing, there's a problem some days. If they're singingly inclined and the singing stops, we have to pay attention to what's going on. If we go to Matthew 18, why do we know that Jesus, what does Jesus say on the subject of children? Matthew chapter 18, verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Do you believe that this morning? And what about the unborn that end up in dumpsters of abortion clinics? What about them? They have a one-way ticket to glory, praise God, at least that much. There's going to be a lot of them there. The ones that we lose by miscarriage, and that's a tough subject, folks. It's a tough subject. But they're safe. They're taken care of. We receive one such little child in Jesus' name. If you're expecting a child or a grandchild, a brother or a sister, a niece or a nephew, wherever that child is coming to, it's a little bit like receiving a little Jesus in your house. This verse says it right here. Do you believe it this morning? Another little gift from heaven. If they join our family by adoption, if we can just take care of them for a short period of time in foster care. And I know that the hours get long. And I know that it's when we're up out of bed for the fifth time that night trying to take care of a little one that just doesn't settle down. Whoso receiveth one such little one receiveth me. And that's not my words. It's words straight from the pages of Scripture. Never forget it. Never forget it. And there's an accountability and a responsibility how we take care of that little gift. And as it grows bigger and as it gets to 25 years old and beyond, there's a little responsibility that lies on where that little one started. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Don't despise them. They're precious. They're valuable. They're worth more than the whole world. Don't despise them. They make messes. They break things. Things happen. Most of us know that. But how do we respond? They need corrected even. They need to be told a few things. Verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not his will that anyone perish. And these little ones much less. There's a grave accountability and responsibility, eternal responsibility for how we take care of the children in our care and our responsibility, folks. Think about it. What else does Jesus say? In prophecy, in prophetic word, Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let's just take the word out of there and put those people in there. Make the applications. Think about it. Think about it. Carrying them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's pretty graphic language if you start thinking about it. It's pretty clear. And that was speaking of Jesus in prophetic word. Matthew 10:42 says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Did you ever, an older teenager, I just come in from mowing the yard, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, grab a drink of water, and you see that little one looking up at you. Do you know what they want you to do? Just get down on their level and offer them a little drink. It's just a little tiny thing you can do. How many of you have ever seen that? Yeah. They just want a little drink. Because they see you getting a drink. They want a drink. Been a while. They can't reach the water spigot. Just give them a drink. Jesus cares about this subject, and that's still what we're looking at. Why is it that in his last words to Peter, directly to Peter, he said, "Feed my lambs"? Because he wanted the children to be able to understand the gospel message to you. Keep it to where the lambs can understand it, at least some of it. Make sure there's food for the lambs. Make sure that they're taken care of. The world we live in, the conditions of our world, what Jesus has said. What does it mean to give a child love? Many parents, especially those whose work keeps them away from their families for days and even weeks at a time, try to overcome feelings of guilt by bringing home gifts. Well-meaning as they are, they forget that what their children really want and need is time and attentiveness, a listening ear, and an encouraging word. So that you probably have heard this story, one version or another of it, but I'll give a knockdown version of it, about this boy that one day walked up to his dad and said, "How much money do you make an hour?" And he said, and his dad told him, "Well, I make such and such an hour." And so he went around and got money out of his piggy bank. And I don't know how else, I forget all the detail, how he accumulated funds and went to his dad with that amount of money and said, "Here, Dad, I would like 1 hour of your time." Is that somebody you? Do you have time? My father often said that investing in time spent with your children is more important than investing in your bank account. Ultimately, it is the love we give our children and not the material things that will remain with them for life. And it's the only thing we really can take with us to glory, is that which we have invested in our children and in people around us in life. If as far as they can tell, what their parents really care about is their grades, their rebellion. You know, there's a lot of people that are only worried about how their children perform in public, how they're doing in school, and if them grades are good, the child's good, and if the grades are poor, the child is a bum. And your child knows this morning if you appreciate them for who they are or about their performance in life. Every child's going to mess up. Every child's going to fail a test sometime. And sometimes the report cards come home not looking so great. But they're valuable because they're your child. They're valuable because of who they are, not so much because of their performance. And we got to remember that. We have to keep that clear in our lives. I'll just give a little background on this one. There was a massacre shooting. Ever hear of any shootings lately? Opening fire in a shopping mall or in a school or something? Hear about any of that stuff lately? You look at some of these people with rings in their noses and tattoos all over them and all the stuff that's going on, and they don't know what gender they are, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. But behind that, there's a human soul that's looking for help and looking for light and looking for somebody. And one such girl spoke out after a massacre in their community and said these words. "Let me tell you this. These questions don't represent only me, but a whole generation that is struggling to grow up and make sense in this world." This message right here, the next couple words, ought to be broadcasted on national broadcast and beyond. I'm serious, folks. It's probably not for this assembly, but listen to what she says. "Why did most of you lie when you made the vow, 'Till death do us part'? Why do you fool yourselves into believing that divorce really is better for the kids in the long run? Why do you allow us to watch violent movies but expect us to maintain some type of childlike innocence? Why do you allow us to spend unlimited amounts of time on the internet but still are shocked about our knowledge of how to build bombs? Why are you so afraid to tell us no sometimes? Call us what you want to, but you will be surprised how we will fail to fit into your neat little category. Now is the time to reap what you have sown. Imagine a 20-year-old girl standing somewhere and saying such words like I just read. The impact of what it says. Every hour and day, see your image see that your image is a seemingly one. You pass a little child by. You pass by spiteful, with angry words, with a wrathful heart. You may not have noticed the child, but he has seen you and your image, unseemly and ignoble, and may remain in his defenseless heart. You don't know it, but you may have sown an evil seed in him, and it may grow, all because you did not foster in yourself an actively benevolent love. And Jesus talked about the seriousness of offenses, and that back there in Matthew 18, offenses. And it says, woe to him by whom the offense cometh. And whenever we think of offending a little one and the cost of that and the accountability for that, it's pretty serious. And we live in a world where the offenses are multitudes every day. Multitudes every day. Often the root cause of the divide between our words and our actions is simply laziness. We know the theory of love at home. We know the theory of Christianity. We know the theory of Bible practices. But does it work? And sometimes the difference between our words and our theories and our ideals and what actually happens is laziness. A little excerpt from this book and a few more yet before I end this part of it. Fatherhood is no longer a natural duty, but an obligation the government must compel men to fulfill. Motherhood is at once attacked, seem as the supreme sacrifice, and loving your child is regarded as an art or a skill that requires special training. Do you know why it is that as soon as a child is hours old, they can go and be in the daycare center because the daycare people know how to take care of a child and mom and dad don't know how. They have to be at mom and dad's house for a motel because mom's got a job over there and dad's working over there if they're even in a two-parent home. And then most of them don't even have it. Most of them don't even know what it is. Have no idea what a two-parent home is. There's a lot more that could be said. When I think about it, it is much easier to live with children who fear you than to live with children who love you. Because if your children fear you when you come home, they're gone. They scatter, they go to the rooms and shut the doors, and you make it easier for them by piling their rooms full of computers, sound systems, and everything else. But if you have children who love you, you can't get them out of your hair. They're hanging on your legs, they're pulling on your pants. You come home and they want your attention. You sit down and they're all over your lap. You feel like a walking jumble gym, but you also feel loved. And I know it's tough some days. And I know that we need personal space sometimes. But you would much sooner have children that are running to the door to meet daddy when he comes home than children that are running the other way. There's a few commands that children need to learn what it means. I'm just going to list them. Children must learn what no means. They must know what come means. They must learn what listen means. They must learn what quiet means. They must learn what wait means. And they must also know what care means, not just by verbals, but by actions. No, come, listen, quiet, wait, and care. That's why, because of this lack of time, children raised in daycare centers, going to pre-kinder, if you please, and then kindergarten and so on, because the professionals need to raise the children, not moms and dads. Let it not be once named among us, folks. Let's stay with the Bible way. Our children need to be cared for and prayed for. If we are waiting for that sweet and glorious tomorrow when we will have more time or resources to spend with and for our children, tomorrow will probably never come. And yet it will come too soon. We're just waiting for that time when I get a little raise in my paycheck so I can better take care of my family. If we're waiting for that great and glorious time when I'll have a little more time, it'll never happen, folks. It starts today. The generation who is raised in a daycare center so mom and dad can work full-time away from home will be the generation who sends their parents off to the retirement home to live and scarcely feel obligated to sit down with them and visit with them ever. And you see it right in Erie, right around here. You see it. Just look around. You see it. You hear it. You know it. If we plan to play with our children, if we plan to pray for our child or our children, just a question, have you prayed yet for your children and grandchildren today? Yesterday? Have you prayed for them during the past week? If we plan to do a favor for our children or do something special with our children, if you plan to give a word of encouragement, a word of admonition, a word of correction, a word of blessing, if you plan to do that with one of your children, if you plan to teach your child something by word or by example, or both, their name is today. Start today. Don't wait for some glorious tomorrow when everything's going to line up and get in place to where he can start. It's today. An ounce of mother is worth a ton of pastor. An ounce of father is worth a ton of police or prison. As I bring this to a close, I'll tell a little story. We had a dear acquaintance, a family we were acquainted with, involved with Mennonite Caregivers Group, taking care of prison babies. I hate that word. Babies of incarcerated mothers, better said. And foster children. They've adopted a few. And they had some biological children as well. But one of their boys was killed in New Holland, Pennsylvania. In the Weaverland community, this happened. They were doing a work project, and this 19-year-old, I think is what his age was at the time, while they were moving a pickup or doing something, moving some brush, they were doing a little project at somebody's house, and they jumped on the back of the truck, and somehow, he flipped off the back of the truck and went under the rear tire whenever the pickup was moving. Don't ask me how or why, but it happened. It was an accident. The police that came to that scene and saw the youth standing around the boy's body lying on the ground as the paramedics arrived and realized that he didn't make it. As they were there, each of the interview, and this whole thing, there was about 18 people around that scene. And a police officer named Jerry assured us that they are not pursuing criminal charges. They are communicating with the district attorney office and are working hard to have this presented properly. He strongly encouraged the youth. This is a Pennsylvania State Police speaking here. He strongly encouraged the youth to not blame themselves, accept this as an act of God that this boy is killed here and how it happened. I told Jerry that he has a young audience, and here, audience here, and we know he sees life from a different angle than we do. So what advice do you have for these youth? Some adult was there, an older person. What advice do you have, Pat? Policeman Jerry, state police, and this was Jerry's response to these Weaverland young people. You have no idea how blessed you are and your church family. You have a strong support group. Many do not have that. Many children do not have two parents, and are being raised in single-parent homes. We call them latchkey kids because they come home to empty homes. They come home to empty homes. All they have to occupy their minds is their gadgets. He said this, Pennsylvania State Police, Jerry, speaking, stick to your traditions and support your community. Grow up and bring us another generation of your kind. Jerry was very touched. And when the girls started singing hymns at the accident scene, he said it chokes him up when he tries to talk about it. It was a song about heaven. It was a beautiful communication with our Heavenly Father. That kind of testimony can come from people like you and I in 2023. Their name is today, folks. Their name is today. Time, training, teaching, and love are what our children need, and they need it today. May we be faithful, perseverant, and consistent in these areas each new today that God gives us. Hold them dear while they're here, and don't wait for tomorrow and look back and wish for today. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. May God add his blessing. Those who care to, may kneel for prayer.